42nd chapter of Isaiah, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. And here we go. Verses 1 through 4. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Now this servant is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And when he came the first time, God's Spirit was on him, but he did not bring forth judgment or justice to the nations. This word Gentile should be nations. He healed the sick. He preached the gospel. He told about the kingdom of God which is to come. And then he died for our sins. And he was raised from the dead. Now, why did God not fulfill the Old Testament promises concerning the Messiah at that time, 2,000 years ago? Why is that? Why did Jesus not do these things? Bring forth judgment for the nations. The nations at that time were in bondage. They still are in bondage. Phil? What was lacking? The body. The Messiah, the servant of the Lord, is not only the head Jesus, but there is a body. Now Jesus is exalted supremely. He is different from us in that he's from eternity. He has been raised up to be God by the Father, has raised him up to his own right hand. And he's born of a virgin. He had the Spirit of God without measure. This is not true of us. We were born at a point in time. We were born with original sin. Jesus was not. God has made him Lord. He is our Lord. We are baptized into his name as being God. He is supreme, lifted up, chosen of God, and the chief cornerstone and the headstone. So we're not for one moment in any way detracting from the uniqueness and the supremacy of Jesus the Messiah. And having established that beyond any question, let's go on now to stress the burden of God in 1984 is that the Messiah has a body. The Messiah who is to come, for whom the Jews are looking, Messiah, is made up of the head and the body. And while we may not be much to look at, and may be full of all kinds of doubts and fears, we're growing. Nonetheless, God has spoken that we shall be a part of this wonderful servant of God who is destined to bring justice and judgment to the nations so that they no longer stagger about in ignorance and blindness and drunkenness and bondage, but are set free. Praise the Lord. Behold my servant. That's you. You can't see him. God said, behold that many hundreds of years before Jesus was born. But in God's sight, he is finished, called, justified, glorified. And while we don't, we need to know these things because we get all bogged down in the mechanics. And we can't understand why does God plague us so and stretch us so and haul us from pillar to post and bring us through so many trials and testings is because of the destiny that we have and because God is going to use us for something that cannot be done with a half-baked instrument. The instrument must be perfect. And God is able to make us perfect. Do you believe that? Amen. So don't waste your time looking back at Egypt or condemning yourself or being attracted by the siren call of the world. It's only dead men's bones. It's this that is important. It's this calling that controls 1984. It's this calling that controls history, geography, earthquakes, fires, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called. That's why this word elect is here, mine elect, to those who are the called. According to His purpose. And God's purpose is to bring justice to the nations. Justice to the nations. God is concerned that the nations of the earth are in the plight that they are in. And there is no hope. There, we may have a political preference based on our best thinking. Our best, our experience, our judgment, the best we can come up with. We have a decision. But I'm here to tell you that while there may be minor good or major good or major bad come from the choice, I'm not prepared to say. It's not my thing. But nonetheless, it will not do the job because there are spiritual forces at hand that counter all the good intentions of men. The man turns this way, the spiritual forces frustrate him. If America were to work up and give $2 or $3 billion worth of food to some needy country, and would God they would, what would happen is the con men in that country would work out some way that it was subverted into money making, and the poor would get poorer, and the rich would get richer, and it's just an impossible series of dilemmas. And the reason is because we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against unseen powers and dignitaries and fallen angels and cherubs and other things that we cannot cope with. So there is only one Prince of Peace, and His name is Jesus. And the Bible teaches clearly that from now until the time of the end, the tares shall grow and the wheat shall grow, and there'll be wars and rumors of wars, and things will get worse and worse, and will culminate in Laodicea and finally in Armageddon. And it's already written, and it's going to happen. And that's no reason for us to become pessimistic. We are looking up at the glory of God, at the servant of the Lord, and out of this dunghill in which we are living, will come that servant. Praise the Lord. The body of the Messiah. And when He is ready, the head will be joined to the body, and the whole Messiah will be revealed, and the nations of the earth shall come to that light and see that light of God and His saints. And we Christians are that body. Praise God. We see this in 1 Corinthians 14. Remember that the words Christ and Messiah are absolutely synonymous. There's a word for you. Synonymous. Absolutely synonymous. and synonymous too. So, but I like to use the word Messiah because we evangelical Christians have gotten in the habit of figuring that the Gentiles have Christ and the Jews have Messiah. So to help to clear up that little thing, I like to use the word Messiah. No, it is one Israel and one Messiah. All right, in 1 Corinthians 12, we have in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, "For as the body, that is the human body, is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many, that is many members, are still one body, so also is the Messiah." The Christ. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." We are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of the Messiah. What does the word Messiah mean? The word Messiah means the deliverer who is anointed with oil. It means anointed. The anointed deliverer. And that's why the word Spirit itself has to do with Messiah. "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Now, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we have this word, Ephesians 4:13. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man," not perfect men, man, singular. Who is that man? The Messiah. No, the man, we're not being made Jesus. The Messiah. See, Jesus is the name of a person. Messiah is the name of an office. Christ is not Jesus' last name. That's not his last name. His last name would be Bar-Joseph. Christ is like saying Jesus King. No, we are not Jesus. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is that Holy One from eternity, the person. But Christ is referring to the anointed servant of the Lord. And that servant of the Lord, Jesus, is the head. Supreme, exalted, the head of the Messiah. The church is Messiah. In the broader term, all of Israel is the Messiah, the servant of the Lord. The scripture for this in Isaiah, Israel is the servant of the Lord. In this specific, unique sense, it is Jesus. But in the fullness, it is Israel. And so it says, "Till we all come unto the knowledge, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah," the anointed one. The Greek there is ho Christos, the Messiah, the Messiah. And in the first chapter of Ephesians, in verse 22 of Ephesians 1, it says, "And hath put all things under his feet," that is Jesus the man, Ephesians 1, 22, Jesus the Son of God, "hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now, the church is not good if detached. The church only is anything at all as it's connected with him. But connected with him, it becomes Messiah. Praise God. Without Jesus, we are nothing. Nothing at all. No man is anything without Jesus. In fact, we're the dust of the ground. But when we are part of Jesus, when we are grafted into the vine, we rise from being nothing to being the anointed of God, the Messiah who is to be revealed in the last time. When Messiah appears, so shall you also appear. Colossians 3, I think it's the third verse. When Christ, Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear. Praise God. That's why judgment did not come to the nations in the first century. Because the fullness of Messiah, the purpose of the 2,000 years of the church era, has been the building of the body of the Messiah. Can you imagine that day when Jesus appears and we appear with Him? He's not appearing to us. He's appearing with us to the world. Can you imagine the light, the glory coming forth as Jesus appears in us out to the nations of the earth? Praise God. That's in 2 Thessalonians, first chapter. This is back to the Bible hour here. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. When He, Jesus, shall come to be glorified, what? In His saints. 2 Thessalonians 1, 10. And to be admired in all them that believe. Now that's what the world is waiting for, is to see Jesus in the church and to be set free. Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant. Now, you see, God sees you and me perfect. That's a comforting thing to know, isn't it? Because what we see is ourselves imperfect and all our friends imperfect. But Jesus sees us perfect. Behold, He says, there's no one to see. Behold my servant. How can I see Him? I can't see Him. But God sees Him. And that's what matters. Whom I uphold. We did not call ourselves. Did you call yourself? What does it say? You have not chosen me. You have not chosen me. You have not chosen me. But I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go, it's in John 15, that you should go and bring forth fruit. What is fruit? What fruit do we bring forth? The image of Jesus. The image of Jesus. That's the fruit of the Christian. Is to bring forth His image so that people can see Him. God wants us exactly like Jesus. As He is, so are we in this world. God wants us exactly like Jesus. Amen? Ooh, is that weak? You are called to be like Jesus. Not in your own strength. You try that, you'll end up off in left field. How do we be made like Jesus? By His body and blood. By His Spirit. By tribulations. By the Scriptures. By numerous trials. By the ministry. By prayer. By everything for whom He did foreknow, Romans 8:29, He also did predestinate. Predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, if God Almighty has predestined that concerning you, let me ask you, can He do it? Amen. He can. And the only thing that can stop it is if you get off the bus. If your faith fails you, And either through unbelief or fear or rebellion, you say, I will not do it. I choose my own way over the way of God. You can do that. Jesus will never open the door of your heart. You have to open that door. Every day, if any man open the door, he won't do it. He's got the power, but he won't do it. You can stop the process. But let me tell you this. The devil can't do it. And sin and your own imperfection can't do it. And your ignorance can't do it. Or anything else can't do it. Only unbelief and rebellion and fear can cause you to stop. But otherwise, the power of God said it. Predestined. Foreknown. To be conformed to His image. How about God? How is His work? Can He do a good job or a bad job? Does He stop short, two-thirds done? Is He lazy, careless, indolent, faithless, incompetent? Does He know human beings? Does He say things to frustrate us so that His word is found out to be false? If God said it, it will happen. It will happen to you. And the things that are going on in your life, the pains, the sufferings, are for the purpose of relinquishing your grasp, for bringing you down to the place where what you are is not a passive vessel, but a vessel that has been wrought, changed. When the clay becomes hard, as the brother was prophesying, God works. He has ways of softening clay. He softens it with tears. Then He can shape it. He can put good seed in. God can do anything He wants. I noticed in the paper yesterday I was talking about quasars. Does anybody see that? What an astonishing thing quasars are. They are so far at the edge of space that they say what we are seeing when we see a quasar, whatever it is, they're so far they can't tell whether there's some kind of a property of atoms or whether they really exist, but they're so far. They say when you see them, you're seeing what probably is the beginning of time. The beginning of the universe. The light coming to the quasars now originated so many trillion years ago that it's incomprehensible. And these quasars are involved with galaxies traveling at the speed of light. Things that make our Earth look like less than a grain of dust, less than an amoeba, less than the bacteria, anything you want to mention. Our planet is so insignificant that it's not worth mentioning. And God said, let it be for signs and seasons. You know what happens when you see a quasar? You know what comes into your being? The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. You realize that Almighty God, and man lifts up his head, Eddie, and brags on what he's going to do, eats too many sausage, gets grease in his arteries, and is ready for a transplant or a bypass. We are nothing, less than nothing, frail, feeble, children of clay. How God laughs in the heavens as men say, I'll cast off His cords from us. It's like an ant bragging about being able to compose a symphony or something. It's ridiculous what we do, the way we parade around. Surely it's a vain show and man disquiets himself. It's vanity, less than vanity. So what we think or what we can do is really not all that terrific. But God, who made those quasars because He saw the day when people would see past the galaxies and need something else to fascinate themselves with, when they get past the quasars, they'll find something else. Because how can there be a beginning to time? We're not constitutionally able to comprehend anything without a beginning. We can't even conceive of it. It's inconceivable to us because of our puny brain. And God says, I foreknew you, and I have called you to be conformed to the image of my Son. And God can do it. He won't transgress our will in doing it, because that would spoil the thing. But when we say, oh God, help me, I'm a miserable, blithering mess, God comes by and He can take that old violin, tune that thing up, I'll tell you. Remember that? How many remember that poem about the old violin in the master's hand? You remember that? He can take your life and play a tune such as no one ever heard. God can do that. God can do that. God can do that. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen. You didn't come to Messiah Jesus on your own. No man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me. Draw him. Those whom you gave me I have kept. I give unto them eternal life. We are chosen of God. That's what it's saying. Mine elect, my chosen, in whom my soul delighteth. Sometimes we need to hear about that. We who are going through the processes, as I'm sure many millions are throughout the earth, of passing from Pentecost to the Feast of Tabernacles, from going to the point where we are anointed people trying to get God to go our way, to becoming of the life of God Himself, going from water to the knees, to waters to swim in, a river that cannot be passed over. So we read in Ezekiel 47 verse 5, are you ready to go from water to the knees, Pentecost, to waters to swim in, which is the Feast of Tabernacles? Bring us into the great becoming part of God, moving from 60-fold to 100-fold and going through stretchings and dealings of God that we tell people about. There's no use even telling. They don't understand it. They think we're on some trips. But we know that God is dealing with us, and we know the things that He speaks to our heart. And we may not, you don't grow fruit while you're being pruned. And to pass from Pentecost to Tabernacles, you have to be pruned very well, right down to the ground. But there comes forth more luxuriant fruit, but not instantly. And so in that time, we have to wait and wonder and watch and give up and be disappointed and say, oh God, what in the world is happening to me? I know what I want is power. God says, I'm going to give you power, but not the kind you think of. God has, there's all kinds of power, you know. Power to deliver, power to heal the sick, power to walk on the water. God is after greater things than that. He's after the bringing of justice to the nations. The power of righteousness. That which is so lacking in the world today. What is the scepter of His kingdom? Righteousness. That's the greatest power of all. The power to bring about God's will in the earth. That's the greatest power that is going to be vouchsafed to those who are willing to pass with God from Pentecost to Tabernacles. That's the process that we're in. I can't say it's comfortable. But we've got to remember that God delights in us. Huh? Mine elect, in whom my soul delights. He delights in you. Do you delight in the babies in your house before they're able to work for a living? And even when they can't do much beyond messing their diapers, you still love them. And the cute little rascals, and when they get to when they can cruise around the house in their walker, it irritates you out of hand, I'll tell you. They're in everything. You got to move everything up in the high cupboards and lock them so they don't drink the Clorox. Little rascals. And they start kindergarten, and it's one problem after another, and first thing you know is this: the car keys. Oh, Boy, I tell you, if you live through it, if you even survive, you've done something. If you never made your mark in the world, if you even survived your kids, you've done something. But you love them, don't you, even though they're not perfect? Your love doesn't cease. When they go to jail, your love doesn't cease. Your love just doesn't cease. It takes a lot to destroy a parent's love. God is not angry with us because we're not meeting our own expectations. He's simply not angry. He's stern, and he means business. And you fool around, and you'll get paddled. But he's not angry. He delights in us. We're his children, his offspring, that he has called from eternity. And he delights in us. He takes pleasure in us. Believe it or not, God takes pleasure in us. Yeah? We'll know that better someday. I have put my spirit upon him. This is where the term Messiah comes from. It's especially from Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But also this in other verses that tell the Jews, know there's someone that's coming, that God's Spirit is on that person. That is Jesus. But it also includes the body of the Anointed One. Praise God. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Brother, sister, we do not have to go out and do it. We don't have to do it. And for people who do, I say, God go with you. Godspeed. But I tell you, as for me, I want to enter into the rest of God. I want God to do his work. And we don't have to force things. We don't have to strive with sinners. We don't have to cry. Not the servant of the Lord. What we have to do is find out God's will and do that. We don't have to save people. Amen? We don't have to save anybody. We don't have to figure it out. All we have to do is be obedient. He shall not strive nor cry. He doesn't go around getting all excited, Jesus doesn't. He doesn't have to. He's got too much power. A bruised reed shall he not break. He'll deal with the tenderest of Christians and not destroy that one. The smoking flax shall he not quench. No matter how weak the person is, if the call of God is on him, unless he rebels, unless he refuses God and turns from him, and even then God will deal with him and wail away at him until he goes one way or the other. But he's good at saving the weak. He shall bring forth judgment or justice unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth. I want you to consider that for a minute now. He shall not fail. You know, that one translation of the words that were stated when Jesus was born, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So other translations have it, peace on earth toward men of goodwill. But however you will have it, we compare the world of Jesus' day to this day in August 1984. Do we see much progress in the nations? We see sin today in Europe and in America and in Scandinavia that they never heard of in Jesus' day. And I mean, they were pretty good at the lust department. Man has been from the beginning of time. But I'll tell you, the things that go on today in Europe and America, they don't go on behind the Iron Curtain countries because those governments won't permit it. Where they're going on is where there is affluence and political freedom. Affluence and political freedom. And America is an example. West Germany is an example. Sweden is an example. England is an example. Holland is an example. Holland, the land of the godly Dutch, is becoming a center for pornography. Holland, England, a bastion of righteousness. It used to be you couldn't spit on the street or kiss your wife on the Sabbath day. That's right. Under Oliver Cromwell. Rule out the Maypole dances, everything. Of godly fiber. The Puritans in America. Today, the things that are done, if we knew what was going on in some of the cities of our country, in some of the cities of West Germany, we couldn't accept it mentally. We couldn't accept it mentally that people could be so debased. What has happened in 2,000 years? Are there fewer wars? Is the world safer? With all the inventions of man and the technological improvement, is education better? What is better? I think the scorecard is pretty depressing. Look what it says. He shall not fail. Who said that? Who said this? God that created quasars. Masses and energies that the human mind cannot even describe. We cannot describe such power. He said it. Can he do it? Can he take puny man and make him righteous without breaking his will and making him a robot? Can he do it? We know he can do it. We know he can do it. What we don't understand or have not understood till the present day is how. Now we're beginning to see how and where we fit into the picture. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. It shall not happen. Jesus has been waiting these many years at the right hand of the Father until his enemies be made his footstool. He is not discouraged. He is joyous. He doesn't walk around with his hands hanging down. He skips on the mountains of spices like a 10-year-old. He skips. That's how Jesus gets around. He skips on the mountains of spices. Praise the Lord. That is when he isn't roaring around in his chariot. The chariots of God in Psalms 18. He does as he will. He can go fishing if he wants to. Well, I say that because my wife's grandfather used, Lord, to move on him. He'd say, I'm going fishing. Before he'd come home, he'd have won someone to the Lord. He'd go and sit and fish, and then someone would come sit next to him, and he'd win him to the Lord. He'd say, I'm going fishing. Till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles. Someone the other day sent us $1,000 for the radio. They said we heard we were on Hawaii, and they gave us a scripture from Isaiah about the islands. It said, praise God, the islands are going to hear the word of God. The isles shall wait for his law. Law. L-A-W. That is what is lacking in the universe. That is what is lacking in the universe. We are coming to the age of lawlessness. We have a 55-mile-an-hour speed limit in Southern California. You want an interesting study in law? Set your cruise control at 55. And observe the traffic. Law. What is our attitude toward law? God is very serious about law. All right, now we spoke Sunday night about a marvelous word in Revelation chapter 3. We're almost finished here. We've got few minutes left. Well, we said that the isle shall wait for his law. He shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has set judgment, law, righteousness in the whole earth. Think of that. What do you think the world will look like when everybody obeys God's laws, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. What do you think the earth will be like? It'll be heaven. Do you know why? Because all of our problems come from sin, violated law. Whether they're physical or spiritual or what they are, you trace them back, they come from violated law. The reason we're suffering is because we sin, or our neighbors sin, or the nation sins. You remove all sin, God's blessing will be poured out like a cornucopia of plenty. People will be healed, everything. The problem with the world is sin. Hey, you know what God is doing now? He's got the great mass of Christian people, the 30-fold, waters to the ankles. Out of that group, in spite of all of the protestations of the ministers who say tongues are the devil, he's got a people up to a smaller group at 60-fold level, water to the knees, who speak in tongues. Now he's at that level, and he's moving up to a still a smaller group on the pyramid, which is waters to swim in, a river that cannot be passed over, that he's dealing with in his wholeness, whole and total union with God. Now what he's doing with that group, that Gideon's army, he's trying to get them to obey him. We've got the world who knows nothing of God or his law. We've got the people who are saved by the blood, who are preaching that grace is our alternative to godly living. We've got the Pentecostal people who are likely to become antichrist because they're trying to use the power of God to do their own thing. Then out of that, we've got a smaller, disgruntled group of people that are crabby because God is dealing with them so hard. And this whole thing is all that it's about is to bring righteousness into the earth. That's all it's about. Healing is an example of God's power. It's important. The casting out of devils is important. Walking on the water is important. But the use of power that God is after is the power, the scepter, the rod of iron of the will of God. Now, Jesus is characterized by this business, this thing. He does God's will. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, above those who are associated with you, mighty beings in heaven, great anointed powers. God says, you alone have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, I have anointed thee. I have Christed thee. I have made thee Messiah. The key to the anointing is the observance of God's law. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That's where suffering comes into the kingdom of God. That's the only way you can learn it. Now, the reason that you and I have been called past Pentecost, I don't say this to give us some sense of spiritual elitism, merely as an analytical tool. The reason that God is calling us past the 60-fold level into his fullness, as it says in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The reason God is moving us and then exposing us to various kinds of little tortures, so they seem to us, they're not that bad, but we do focus on them and blow them all out of proportion, is that he is teaching us law, to obey him implicitly. to obey Him no matter what He says. This is what Jesus had to learn. My God, why? Oh, let this cup pass from me. God, let this cup pass. Till an angel came from heaven to comfort Christ. So great was His agony of soul. And on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken me? What was He learning? Absolute, unswerving obedience. Law. The church came into being on a man's obedience. Abraham, because thou hast done this, hast not withheld from me thy son, thine only son, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. What a contrast to the miserable disobedience of Adam and Eve was the consecration of faithful Abraham. And from the seed of the obedient Abraham came the flesh and bone of Jesus, that greater than Abraham. Abraham was obedient. Jesus was obedient. Adam and Eve were disobedient. And so all men died. The servant of the Lord is called to one thing, to bring obedience. Before we bring it, we have to learn it. Christ is primary. We are the second echelon. After us will come others and others until every human being on earth has been brought under the absolute rule of God. You were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Therefore, everything in your nature will rebel, is rebelling. Will continue to rebel. And God's grace will work in you. All that He wants from you is obedience. Obedience. It's better than sacrifice. It's better than religion. Stubbornness is as witchcraft. Rebellion. We have a lot of rebellion in us. Our generation teaches us rebellion. Humanism. The rights of man. It's teaching. It's inculcating rebellion in us. How God has to deal with us to get us to the place. How we have to suffer. How we have to cry until our spirit is meek and lowly and willing and obedient so that we can eat the good of the Lamb. And then in Revelation 3, verse 21, Christ speaks of supreme power. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. And we know where that throne is. He says in Hebrews, the first chapter, what does he say about calling Christ when he exalts Christ to be God? Thy throne, O God! Thy throne, O God! The Father says to Jesus, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom, thy throne, O Jesus the Messiah. It's forever and ever. Now Jesus says to us, if you overcome, I will grant, Revelation 3:21, I will grant to you to sit with me in my throne. The throne of God. He is calling us up here to be lords with Him. Rulers. All authority. All power. I overcame, Jesus said. And now I have ascended here. I have all authority and power in heaven and earth. And now you, my elect, my chosen, the body of the Messiah, I am calling you to my high throne to be Lord of the universe. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Of all the things in the second chapter of Hebrews that God could have said about man in defining man, he says, thou hast given him dominion over all the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. What is man? He is a ruler. What is Christ? Man with a capital M. Representative man. Supreme man. And God has called many sons unto glory. What is that power to be used for? God is talking about supreme power. Is he giving us power to work miracles? What kind of power is he giving us? He's given us throne power that will launch battalions of angels. What is that power for? Justice to the nations. Not to impress people with tricks. Not to control the storm, except the storm in man's heart. Hallelujah. And if Almighty Jesus, the Messiah, the Word from the beginning, had to learn obedience through suffering, need I say more? What do you think is true of such worms as you and me? We can learn it, and I'll tell you why. If I had made up that I preached tonight, I would be guilty of blasphemy. But because that is what God has said, that we are called to the high throne, then it's not blasphemy, but is reality in the spiritual realm. And our job then is to interpret our sufferings, not that God has forgotten where we are, but that he has called us to be the body of the Messiah, the ruler of the ages to come, his servants, his eternal rulers. And as such, we have to be made like Jesus in personality, holy, righteous, and utterly obedient to the Father. Lord Jesus, Lord, all your sons are gathered here, the sons of God, of whom you are the elder brother. Lord, you have gone behind us, before us and behind us and over us and under us in every other way. You have done, Lord, what no man could do. You have fulfilled in yourself all righteousness and then was lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the emblem of sin. So you were lifted up, the emblem of sin. You became sin for us. You paid a price we cannot understand. And now you are the heir of all things, controlling all things, sitting at the right hand of God. And now you have, as Joseph, have your younger brothers, your brothers, and you are bringing us to the point, Lord, that we are beginning to grasp that you have not called us just to float around in the universe, but because we have the double portion of thy spirit, because we are responsible for something. We are responsible for the conduct of the nations. And Lord, we do not take it lightly or frivolously, neither are we flattered or conceited, Lord, because we know something of the pains and problems that go with the calling of God. Lord, hallelujah, let's stand in his presence. He's so wonderful. It is God who is doing this, people. It is not man's doing. It is not some church work. It is not something that man instituted, thought up, but Almighty God from Genesis to Revelation has told us one thing. I am bringing to the earth my kingdom, the rule of God, that I may show my love to the nations whom I have created, who as of now do not know me and cannot see me. But in those whom I have called, I will show forth my glory, my law, my love, and my blessing, that they may come to know God and be blessed of him. The wicked shall be crushed under feet in that day, saith the Lord. But the righteous shall inherit the earth and be delighted with the abundance of peace. Surely the meek shall inherit the earth and be glad of heart in that day, saith the Lord. And thou shalt rule with the Lord thy God. Let him deal in thy life as he will. He is thy God, and worship thou him. ascribe greatness and glory to His name, and bow down all ye sons of the Most High, that you may worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, that thou mayest know that He is thy Father and thy God, and He has called thee from the dawn of time that thou mightest be in this place and this hour, and thou mightest know the will of God toward thee, and understand His dealings with thee, that He might be thy God, and thou might be His children, His sons, whom He has called unto glory. Lift up the feeble knees and the hands that hang down, and be sons of God in truth and in love. Show forth that which He has given thee. Lift up the fallen around thee. Stretch forth the hand of grace and mercy to those about thee. Perilous times are coming, saith the Lord, and His glory shall be in thee and around thee and about thee, that thou mayest stand in the storm and be the shadow of a great rock within a weary land. The world can see Jesus in thee and only in thee. No other place can the glory of God be found other than in Jesus, the Son, in whose name there is salvation, and in none other. Thou shalt be His body, His representative, His glory. He is the vine, thou art the branches, thou shalt be His revelation among men. Thou shalt not fail nor be discouraged, because His sense of glory and power is in thee. Thou art not of thine own, thou art bought with a price, and thou dost belong to the Christ of God. Thou shalt come forth as gold purified in the fire. Thou shalt be that which God hath called thee to be, for His fire and His life worketh in thee. Thou shalt not be amazed at any amazement at the things which happen to thee, but thou shalt glorify God and call upon His name in the seasons of refreshing and in the seasons of trial. Thou shalt follow the cloud by day and the fire by night, and thou shalt learn of God in the darkness of the night, and thou shalt show forth His glory in the day, and others shall behold His glory in thee, and the prisoners shall be let loose, shall sing for joy, for thou shalt lift the fallen, saith the Lord. Oh, do not be in discouragement, for thou, God has a good purpose concerning thee, for He has appointed thee to be His hand outstretched, to be the revelation of His glory in the earth. Thou art my people, saith the Lord, I have bought thee at a very great price. I have put my Spirit upon thee. I have given thee Christ Jesus, and if through His death I have redeemed thee, shall I not by His life freely give thee all things? Yea, I shall give thee all things, saith the Lord, and fulfill all the desire of thy heart. Therefore be patient, and let the Lord work out His will in thee, and thou shalt see the answer and the reason for all things in the time to come, saith the Lord, and thou shalt know it has been His love that has worked in thee, and He has never left thee nor forsaken thee, but is bringing thee to thine predestined end, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things.